Thanks so much for joining us for the Motion Church podcast today. If you'd like more information about our church, visit motionchurch.com. If you want to contribute financially to what God is doing here at Motion Church, you can do that by visiting motionchurch.com/giving. Thanks again for joining us. We hope you enjoyed today's message.
All right. Good morning, everybody. How we doing? Good. Thank you, Tyler. Check is in the mail. Hey, so we're continuing a series this week called Let's Make Music. And we started last week, and I'll kind of give you the rewind recap version of what had happened was. So I was thinking over the course of the summer, I really wanted to do a series on worship because it's one of those things in church, for whatever reason, that we kind of, we talk about, but it doesn't get treated with the same level of respect and dignity that, say, for example, prayer. Well, we talk about prayer in church a lot, and rightfully so, right? Prayer is awesome. And it's really important. We talk about, hey, man, everybody, you know, read your Bible, man. It's so important. You know, John 1:1, Jesus is the word, and it changes our lives. And, you know, we talk about these sorts of things. But rarely do we take the time to really dive into what worship is, and more importantly, how it directly affects our lives, the way it brings change and transformation into our life. Because worship, that's cool. Worship is not just this thing that we do, but it's a weapon that can be used to change our lives. So, when I say worship, I know that's a broad term, right? Because we also emphasize worship in your lifestyle. When you leave this place, that's worship. When you go to work on Monday morning, that's worship. Like, so worship, again, it's a broad term, but we're gonna kind of own in and focus in specifically to the worship that we do, what you would find on a typical Sunday in a typical church. Now, we're not super typical, but you know, we do these sing-songy things, right, where everybody gets together and we kumbaya, right? We all sing, and there is incredible power in singing, in music. Like, you guys are probably familiar, just in your own personal lives, how many of you guys have ever had a season where this song just resonated with you, right? Let's be honest, even if you're a dude, you can do this, you can admit this. How many of you have ever had a season, or just this moment, where a song kind of brought you, like, kind of got misty in your eyes, got some allergies, right? I've done, and it's so, and you look back and you're like, what happened? What was going on that this song made me feel this certain way, and I was moved to tears. Sometimes we're inspired. Sometimes we get hype, right? We have our hype music. So, for example, I coach my son's football team, and when we're headed down to the football fields on Saturday mornings before God wakes up, so early, that's a joke, and it's so early, and I'm trying to get him hyped up because he's, like, you know, out of it, completely out of it. One of the things that we'll do is we'll turn on Andy Mineo. Does anybody know who Andy Mineo is? And he's got this one song called You Can't Stop Me. Hey, there we go. And that's the whole idea, right? I want my son to get hyped up by this music, and I want him to start trucking people. And sometimes it works, and sometimes it doesn't. So music is so powerful. It's one of those things that can inspire us, motivate us, hype us. Sometimes it connects with us on this really deep emotional level. And so understanding, you know, the power of music and connecting that to what worship is kind of the heart of the series. Let's talk about it from that perspective, from our perspective as a church, as a follower of Jesus. How does worship affect my life? What role does worship play in my life? And that's what the series, Let's Make Music, is all about. Right? And if you watched All Dogs Go to Heaven, right, then you know that that's where we stole the phrase from. Let's make music together, right? Let's make sweet. And why the alligator or whatever it was had lipstick on is still beyond me. Can you go? Okay. So, this is really cool. How many of you guys enjoy history at all? Anybody? All right. How many of you absolutely despise history? Okay. Well, you're here. And you wouldn't be here if it wasn't for them being there. So there's that. History is important. There's a lot of value in it. And so one of the really cool stories as it relates to music and being moved, have you guys ever heard the Handel's Messiah? Right? And so it's got the infamous, the very well-known, the Hallelujah chorus. And it's like, Hallelujah. Right? And so apparently, I don't know how true this is, but I know, right? It's so beautiful. I don't know why the choir hadn't picked me up yet, but soon they will. And so one of the things that happened, apparently at the 1743 premiere of Handel's Messiah, King George II was there, and he was so moved during this time, during this kind of the bridge, the crescendo of the song, and this is royalty, right? Like these guys are dignified and reserved, And so King George II, he was so moved that he stood up like out of just this, wow, motivated, inspired, you know, touched. And so apparently now from you know, hitherto for from that point on, if the king stands up, guess what everybody else does? They stand up. And even to this day, if you go to a performance of Handel's Messiah, when it hits that part, when it hits that bridge, everybody stands up, they rise to their feet. And it's just really cool. It's one of those unique stories that points to the power that music has. It has great power, and for whatever reason, like we said, it kind of is forgotten sometimes. But worship is a weapon. It's a tool that can be used in our journey to become more like Jesus, to more accurately reflect Jesus to the world around us. And so that being the case, we kind of started this whole conversation last week with why worship, right? Because if you want to understand anything, you've got to ask questions like your kids do. Do y'all have any of the overly inquisitive children? There's a difference between asking questions and being annoying. And my children have not found the line yet, right? Like sometimes they ask questions and sometimes they're just, you know, not my kids, your kids, right? Not your kids, my kids, I don't know, our kids, all of them. So to understand things, you need to ask some questions. And so when it comes to worship, some of the questions we ask are, why worship? And then you ask questions like, when is this appropriate? When should we do this? And what is it? How do we do it? And so we started with the why. It worked out for Simon Sinek. He wrote a book and it made millions of dollars. That was good. You guys start with the why, Simon Sinek. Good book. And so anyway, we talked last week about why to worship. And we kind of categorized it in two different categories. The first one was reactive worship, which is more common for us. It's more natural. We tend to react in worship when we realize that God has done something for us. And so when you kind of just take inventory of your life, you look at, man, all the things that you've got going on, all the opportunities that are in front of you, all the blessings that have come your way. If you're married, you know, the Bible says that he who finds a wife finds a good thing. So look at your wife and say, girl, you good? I'm just trying to get you some brownie points. You can pay me later, right? So all of these good things that are in our life, and we react to those things in worship. We're like, God, thank you. You're so awesome. You're so incredible. Thank you for doing this. Thank you for these opportunities. So that's reactive worship. Now, on the other side, you have proactive worship, which is you don't necessarily have to have anything good in your life going on to worship God. You just worship God for who he is, right? And this one's a little more difficult for us because sometimes it's hard to grasp the scope of who God is, the magnitude and the expanse of who God is. And in just taking some time to understand that and start to learn about the character and nature of God, that God is great. Like this, it's not just, you know, these kids' songs that we sing, right? Like all about how God is good and God is great and all of these childish prayers that we pray over our food. God is good, God is great, give me some meat, something like that. I don't know. That's my version of it, right? And it's hard sometimes to understand how incredible God is, but when we start to learn that, then it makes it easier for us to have this proactive worship in our life. And so this week, we're kind of going a little bit deeper into it from the why, and we'll look at when. When do we make music? When do we worship? And so this week, it's make music when you're down. I think some of the greatest songs that have ever been written were written when people were really, really discouraged. They were in the dumps. And you could probably Google that and find out some really cool stories about songs, like a Taylor Swift album, for example. Right? Isn't that kind of the MO? You get dumped and you write an album. And so she makes music when she's down and she gets paid to do it. It's amazing. It may seem a little counterintuitive because of the way that oftentimes we present worship as a church. We have very high energy and celebratory times of worship, and rightfully so. I think we have a lot to celebrate. We have a lot to be joyful about, but that doesn't mean there won't be times in your life where you're not feeling overly joyous, right? Where you're not feeling overly celebratory, but that doesn't give you a pass on worship. Just because I'm not feeling this or that, just because I don't feel inspired, I don't feel motivated, I don't feel like there's anything good going on in my life, that doesn't give us a pass, that doesn't exempt us from worship. In fact, you may have come in this morning and the first song we played, you know, this is, right, this is real love, and it's got the little synthesized like, right, and I'm just like, I am so white, so bad. And so somebody say it's true. Hey, I can make fun of me. You don't make fun of me. I don't know who. Get them, right? And so we come in and we play songs like that. Like, hey, this is real love. But you know what? You may have gone through this week and you're like, I don't feel love, right? My family, right? The week that I had at work was just crazy, and I've got all this pressure and all this stress, and I've got all these things going on in my life, and why does the money always run out before the month, right? And you start to feel all of these pressures from life, and you don't feel like you're loved, but when you come in, that doesn't exempt you. In fact, it's a great opportunity to correct your attitude. It's a great opportunity to correct your mentality, to get your perspective shifted back how it needs to be shifted, because it is real love, right? In spite of the things that we have going on in our life, God is real love, and we get to experience that. So we don't get a pass from worship when we're in dark times, right? We don't get exemptions from worship just because our circumstances aren't awesome. Because let me tell you something about life just really quickly. Life's not always awesome. Has everybody figured this out yet? Right? I get so frustrated with people who lie about how awesome life is, like the cheerleaders of life, for example. Not cheerleaders specifically, but, you know, the generalization is that cheerleaders are like, you know, 2, 4, 6, 8, who do we appreciate, right? Your life is awesome, and I'm going to permagrin, and I'm going to do some backflips, and everything is awesome. And that's a lie, right? It's not always awesome. Sometimes it's challenging. Sometimes it's really difficult. Sometimes it sucks, right? But even in those seasons, we don't get an exemption from telling God how awesome he is and how much we appreciate what he's done for us, even if we don't necessarily feel appreciative, right? I think if we did this kind of in a hypothetical, if I ask, you know, everybody in the room, hypothetically, does God still deserve to be worshiped even if your circumstances aren't great? I think most of us would probably say yes, but we don't live in hypotheticals, do we? Right? We live on Monday morning, or in Monday morning when you get up and you got to go to work, and all of reality hits you in the face, and all the things that you've got to do, and all of the challenges that you've got to contend with, right? That's reality. So how do we translate this hypothetical idea that God deserves to be worshiped in spite of every circumstance that we could possibly face? How does that translate to my life this week, the things that I've got going on, the struggles going on in my family, right? Everything that we face, we've got to get this idea of worship is important, it matters, and we don't get an exemption to translate into our private and corporate times of worship. Y'all know what I'm talking about? It's funny, I woke up this morning, and I'd already had all of my preparation done, right? All my notes done. It's important for me to have notes, because if not, God knows where this thing will go, right? Some of you could probably stand up here and you could stay on task. You know, you've got these mental checklists that you go through. I got to have something that I come back to. Otherwise, we're going to be talking about Super Bowl II and how, you know, God's going to fit into that somehow, right? You know, right? Or I don't know. We'll stop. That's a good place to stop, because otherwise we'll get to where we shouldn't get. And so it's important to have all of this stuff done. And I had all my stuff done last night. And I woke up this morning, and the first thing that I thought about this morning is the psalm that says, "This is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it." And it kind of is like, hey, this is the day that God has made, and I'm going to worship in this day. Now, what's really cool about that is that there aren't any prerequisites, right? There aren't any qualifiers that, hey, today's going to be an awesome day. It doesn't say that today is going to be filled with unicorns and rainbows. It just says that this is the day that God has made, and because of that fact that I'm here and I've got breath in my lungs and God obviously has purpose for me, that's reason enough for me to worship in this day, right? We don't get excuses or passes when we're down. This is the day that God has made, so I will rejoice and be glad in it, and I'll worship because of that. That's fact enough for us, right? Right, good. So we're going to start today by looking at a passage. As we mentioned last week, we're pulling from the book of Psalms because it's a collection of some of the greatest writings, songs, and poetry as it relates to worship. So we're going to be pulling from the book of Psalms, and we're going to start in Psalm chapter 6. And this is, it's a passage of scripture. It's actually a song that David wrote kind of about his personal situation, but he wanted everybody to be able to identify with it. And so he wrote it so that we could all sing along with him. And this is what it says. It's kind of crazy. Before we get there, David was a guy who experienced the full spectrum of emotions and opportunities and highs and lows, right? He was a guy who went from a relative unknown figure to the king of an entire nation. That's a pretty meteoric rise, right? He's a guy who had some of the most incredible triumphs and some of the most devastating betrayals. At one point, his son is chasing him through the palace trying to kill him, And I'm like, I don't know if I should read my son this story or not. I'm like, this may be one part of scripture that we skip. I don't know. He was known as a man after God's own heart, as we talked about last week. And I think that specifically relates to his heart for worship and just adoration of and to God. But he was also a man who was part of some horrendous atrocities, right? He was this guy who did some really, really, really stupid stuff. And in spite of that, was still considered a man after God's own heart. Again, the spectrum, right? He's way over here at times, and then he's way over on the other side at other times. So Psalm chapter 6, verses 4 through 7, it says this: "Turn, Lord, and deliver me. Save me because of your unfailing love." And this is so good. This is interesting. Verse 5, he says, "Among the dead, no one proclaims your name." It's like he's trying to drop wisdom on God. He's like, hey, God, just so you know, if I'm dead, I can't worship. "Who praises you from the grave?" And this is where we kind of get a glimpse into his down, right? His dark season. He says, "I am worn out from my groaning. All night long, I flood my bed with weeping and drench my couch with tears. My eyes grow weak with sorrow. They fail because of my foes." I can't remember being that sad ever, right? I can't remember being in a season quite so dramatic that my bed was flooded with tears, right? I can't remember a season like that. And what's amazing is that even though that's the state, that's the situation that David's in, his mind is still on worship. Even though he's going through these really dark times and trying times, he's still thinking about worship. He's like, God, you know, I've got all this stuff going on, and I want to worship, but I can't worship if I'm dead, right? I can't worship you if I'm in the grave. His mind is still thinking about worship, even in the midst of these really, really, really dark times. And so what I want to kind of do today is just narrow this down to two ideas. And the first one is this: that music, worship, is greater than our emotions. Music is greater than our emotions. And we get to see this kind of through the story. David's got some strong, his emotion game is strong, right? Like he is up in his feelings. He's crying. He's sad. He's worn out. Like, you know when you cry? I mean, I know you dudes don't cry and stuff, right? But if you did, your eyes get real puffy and you're kind of swollen. And so apparently it's like that in East Texas, allergies on steroids combined, right? It's all of these crazy things. So he's got these puffy eyes and they're swollen. And even in the midst of that, he remembers that worship, music, is greater than his emotions. And it's a really cool glimpse into the heart of David, but it's more than that. It's a reminder to us that worship for us is still greater than our emotions. It's no excuse to neglect God of the worship that he deserves. In fact, I think when we do that, when we say, you know what, man, I'm up in my feelings, I'm not going to worship, what we're really doing is we're just kind of perpetuating our grief. Because you know what you focus on grows. What you dwell on, it has a tendency to expand in your life. So if you're just going to continue to focus on your grief, you're going to continue to focus on your problems and your discouragement, then you're probably going to find yourself even more discouraged and even more full of grief. See, I'm preaching pretty good, but you guys are looking at me like I'm cray-cray. Because y'all know that's true, right? Like what we focus on grows. And what happens when we start to worship in spite of our emotions, it kind of reminds us that, hey, this is just a season. And this is just the thing that I'm going through. And this is nothing compared to God. This is nothing in the grand scheme of things. This is just a setback. Maybe it's a setback for the setup that God's doing in my life. When you start to worship, it changes your perspective. That's good. And the sooner that we get our focus off of our problems and off of our situations and onto the majesty and greatness of God, the sooner we get our focus on our faith and not our failures, right? Because a lot of times I think we have to worship not diminishing the role that our emotions have. Like that stuff is still real, right? You've still got feelings of sadness and you've still got feelings of grief or whatever it is that you're going through. That's not to take it away, but it's just that I'm not going to focus on that. I'm going to focus on the goodness and greatness of God. And when we do that, what you'll oftentimes find is that your emotions will follow what you focus on. Yeah. Right? Our emotions, like we know this in every other aspect of life, but when it comes to worship, we for some reason, we probably know it, but we don't do it. We know what we focus on is so important, and emotionally what we focus on is so important. So as I worship and I focus on how good God is and what he's done for me and how incredible he is in spite of what he has or has not done for me, when I do that, my emotions sometimes begin to shift from dwelling on all of this negative and discouraging stuff and focusing on God, which in turn changes me, right? So now my problems may still be there, but I'm different and I can contend with my problems a little bit better than I could have before, right? I'll give you an example of this. A few years ago, several years ago now, because I'm getting old, I have a birthday on Saturday. I will be none of your business, right? But several years ago, Shelly and I, we've always been just different, I guess. We've always been kind of entrepreneurialistic, if that's a word. That is a word. I nailed that one, right? First time ever. Most of the time, I'm like entrepreneurialistic. But we've always liked the idea of doing stuff and trying different things. And so when I was 22, 23, I started a business. And a few years in, it was going pretty good. It was work, right? Because a lot of times, this is the way people present entrepreneurialism, right? You're going to go work for yourself. You'll never have a boss. You set your own schedule. It's going to be awesome. Liars, right? It's hard. It's work, man. It's work. And so anyway, it was going good. Everything was great. I was in Shreveport at the time. My business was here in East Texas, in this area, right? And so I get a phone call. And service was awful back then. Like, things have changed significantly, even though AT&T still kind of sucks. I don't know who you have, but... So anyway, I get a phone call, and they're like, hey, your business is on fire. And I was like, I know, we're killing it, right? And they're like, no, it's like on fire, fuego, flames, burning. I was like, oh, that's not what I thought you had meant, right? I thought you meant we're out here crushing things, right? Just kidding. And so the long and short of it is I'm in Shreveport. I'm an hour away, and I have zero control over the flames that are burning down, like literally burning to the ground, the business that we had started and you know, invested a few years of our lives into. What are you going to do with that, right? You have absolutely zero control. You can't change the circumstances. And for whatever reason, and I don't want you to think that I get this right all the time, because I get it wrong a lot more than I get it right. But for whatever reason, in that moment, the only thing I could think to do was worship. It helped that I was alone, right? It helped that I was in my truck and nobody could hear me, because that's always important for me and for the people that are around me. You don't want to hear that, right? And there's an old song. I think it's important to be like a jukebox. I think it's important to have a catalog of songs that you can go back to that kind of are appropriate for whatever season that you're going through. So there's a song by Zach Williams, and he's like, hey, I've got an old church choir singing in my soul. And I'm like, brother, you don't have any idea. I'm like a walking jukebox, like D7, pull it up, and I'll sing a song, right? And so for whatever reason, and I didn't grow up with a lot of the old songs, but I've picked them up kind of over through the years. And the song, it's called You Are Great, You Do Miracles So Great. And I just started singing this song, and I was like, I have no control over the circumstances that I'm about to walk into, but I have control over me. Right? I can't change the fact that everything that I've worked for the last few years is burning to the ground, but I can prepare my heart for the things that are about to take place. Right? Did that put the fire out? I mean, I wished it would have. That would have been awesome, right? God's like, from heaven with a water hose. You are great. You do miracles. Right? Didn't go down like that. Did it make the process? Because we picked right up where it burned off and started over again, right? Did it make that process, the physical process of starting over, any easier? Nope, it didn't. But it changed me. It prepared me. It had my heart and my perspective in the right place that, hey, God, you know what? You give and you take away. And if this is what you wanted for me, I'm accepting of this lot, this burden that I have to carry. I don't understand everything. I sure the heck can't make sense of everything, but I trust that you're good. I trust that you're worthy of my worship, even in the middle of these emotions that I've got going on right now. And if we do this, it changes everything. And what's so cool about that is that I didn't even realize it, and it's not like you do stuff like this for show, but there were a few people who were around that when we got there, Shelly was already there, and so, you know, I pull up, and everybody's like, oh, I'm so sorry, and people are snotting all over the place. I'm like, what is that going to do? Like, that's not going to change anything. And it was just cool to see other people's response to what God had already done in my life. Right, it was great to see how other people were impacted by the resolve that God had given me through the time of worship in spite of my emotions. Y'all tracking? You with me? Good. All right, Shelly is. She's like, I know all about that. Listen, Shelly's the one that should be teaching this series. Shelly is a worshiper, man. It's so cool to get to see that. So that's the first part. Music, worship, is greater than our emotions. The second one is that music, and they kind of play hand in hand, but just go with me here. Music is greater than our circumstances. Music is greater than our circumstances. And that's another aspect of worshiping when you're down, is to remember that the music that you make to God is greater than any circumstances that you face. Because let's be honest, right? In the moment, those circumstances are the biggest thing that you're looking at, right? We make mountains out of molehills and molehills out of mountains. Like, God is the mountain. But we turn our circumstances, which is so funny because, you know, when we get to the other side of our struggle and we get to the other side of our circumstance, we often look back and we're like, that wasn't too bad. But we're all up in it. We're like, man, this is the hardest thing I've ever done. And we're all, you know, just kind of bent out of shape about it. So it's important. It's paramount that we remember that music is greater than our circumstances, because, as you may know, life can be a real pain in the butt. People can be... Good time for an amen. Amen. Now, that's the best amen you guys have ever given me. Is that what we have to do to get a response out of you and start talking about people? That's immature, church. Real immature. But it's important to remember that music is greater than our circumstances, because you're going to go through some circumstances. There is not a person in this room, there is not a person in this world who is exempt from adversity. Right? Job said it rains on the just and the unjust. Man, you can be living right, you can be doing all the right things, you can be Mother Teresa treating people right, and you're still going to have some problems in your life. You're still going to go through some circumstances and some adversity. And so, that being the case, we need to remember that worship, even in the midst of our most trying seasons, has incredible value. It's powerful. And we need to remember to worship even when we're facing some really difficult circumstances. Now, that doesn't mean that it's necessarily going to change our circumstances, but it can change us for our circumstances, right? Like, just because we pray about something, as an example, God doesn't necessarily change the thing that we're praying about, but oftentimes he changes us to deal with and address the thing that we're praying about, right? And worship is the same way. It may not change your circumstances. You may still have to deal with this person or this problem, but it'll change you so that you can better deal with this person and this problem. Like we talked about last week, how worship, essentially, when we're honoring God and respecting him and showing him how much we love him, what it does is it activates some chemicals in our brains that are responsible for us feeling like lovey-dovey. And then now, because we've worshiped, we feel the greater capacity for compassion and empathy, and we start to love other people a little bit more. So maybe if you want to love people and you've got some difficult people to deal with, worship is the answer to your problem. But that's just my opinion, right? Just do with that what you will. So back to David. David gives us some fodder for this conversation. David did some, he did some incredible things. You know, this whole Goliath thing, awesome, right? Walks out like bold, confidence. Gets his sling and it sinks into his head. I mean, all these great stories you read to your kids before they go to bed. Night, night. This was after he cut off his head and he's like, rah, Goliath, right? And we wonder why our children have complexes, right? And so David did a lot of incredible things, but he also did a lot of really, really idiotic things. And so he found himself through a series of really selfish decisions and idiotic decisions that... He was in some circumstances. He was experiencing some adversity. He was experiencing some trials. And so, just to give you the Cliff Notes version of this, David slept with another man's wife, Bathsheba, and the dude's name was Uriah. Not only that, but she got pregnant. Oops, right? Like double oops, double, oh, what the, right? So you've got all of this going on. And then, to cover it up, because it's not bad enough that he did it, now he's going to lie about it and try to cover it up. He sends Uriah. This guy was in the army fighting for King David. So he sends one of his soldiers, Uriah, out to the front line so that he would be killed. So essentially he murders the man's wife. He impregnates his wife and then has him killed. Great story, right? And so these are the situations that David is experiencing. So he found himself in the midst of some adversity, self-induced adversity, right? Needless to say, it was a very tumultuous season for David. And to add insult to injury, the child that was formed, right? So actually they lose the child passes away. He gets called out by Nathan the prophet. Nathan the prophet was, if there's anything that you can commend and respect about David, is even when he did really stupid stuff, he still had a heart that was sensitive to God, which I'm like, it would have been nice if you would have used that before you did the stupid stuff, but here we are. All right, so Nathan goes to him and he's like, hey, what the heck are you doing, man? And it's cool because he kind of tricks him. You need to read the story. And he gets David to admit how wrong he was without even admitting how wrong he was. It was really interesting. So all of that to say, did y'all catch the majority of that? All right, good. So all of this is going on. These are the circumstances that David is in currently. And I'm sure he's experiencing a tremendous amount of remorse, guilt, and probably some embarrassment, right, because of the stupid things that he's done. And this is his response to these circumstances. It's found in Psalm 51. Verses 1 and 2, it says this. The first thing that I love about this is that he's repentant, right? He says, have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions, wash away all my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. That's a great place to start the conversation, right? He recognizes that God is the one who has the authority to do that, and so he starts, you know, honoring and worshiping God because of the ability that he has to do such a thing. And then you follow it up in Psalm 51, just a little bit further down, verses 13 through 15, it says this. Then, after you forgive me, and I kind of go through this whole process of restoration, then I will teach transgressors your ways so that sinners will turn back to you. I'm going to help other people not do the dumb things that I've done. That's a great thing, right? Verse 14, deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, you who are my God and my Savior, and my tongue will sing of your righteousness. Open my lips, Lord, and my mouth will declare your praise. And I can only imagine the weight of these circumstances that David's going through. I suspect he's probably worn out, kind of like we talked about before, worn out with grief, and his eyes are, you know, filled with all of these sorrows, and his bed is probably filled with tears, and he's going through all of this stuff, and in spite of the fact that he's going through all of these circumstances, even though he's the one that brought about the circumstances, even though he's going through all of this, his mind is still on worship. He says, my tongue will sing of your righteousness. Open my lips, Lord, and my mouth will declare your praise. And I think it's just this great picture of what it looks like, that even in the midst of some really, really difficult circumstances, worship is so important. Worship is a weapon that we can use to get through these circumstances. It's the tool that we can use to help build our lives out of, to rebuild our lives when it's in shambles like his was. I doubt any of us will ever experience something quite as traumatic as what David did. And if he can go through all of this and still find a way to worship, then I think we too can find a way to make music even when we're down. Yeah. Right? I want to close with a couple of thoughts on this. I guess there have been a lot of thoughts, but here's two closing thoughts, right? I want to help us take this from abstract to concrete, right? From the hypothetical, the theoretical, to reality. And the first one is this. Turn your sighing into singing. Turn your sighing into singing. How many of you, one of my default responses, I don't know, you know, I guess we all have different ways our bodies respond to stress and adversity. One of my default responses to when I'm feeling overwhelmed, when I'm feeling a little stressed out, is I sigh. I'm like, is anybody, Shelly's like, what is wrong with you? I'm like, back off, I'm sighing, you know, it's my thing. Like, everybody, she goes on shopping sprees. We're just different like that. She's like, I'm stressed out. It's like therapy. I don't know, swiping. I'm just kidding. But I think if we can get to the point where we turn our sighing into singing, it's just a reminder. Hey, when you feel overwhelmed, when you feel the stress coming on, right? And we know what this feels like. We kind of tense up and we start to, like, I get these, you know, tension headaches, and you're just like, you kind of get the look in your eye, like, don't talk to me, man. I'm not in the mood. That's a great time to return phone calls, by the way. I'm not in the mood, right? And so when you feel this coming on and you feel these emotions rising up turn your sighing into singing. Let it remind you that this is a great opportunity to worship, because the problems that are causing you to sigh aren't nearly as great as the God that you serve. And here's what's really fascinating. If you've read scripture, you've been around Christianity at any length of time, you've probably heard the word, even if you've never been in church, you've probably heard the word hallelujah, right? And it's cool if you grew up in like charismatic churches, it's more like hallelujah. Ha. And you got to add a little ha. It's not on there, but it's there, right? And so we've all heard the word hallelujah, right? It's a great word. It's like hallelujah. Makes you feel good just saying it, right? And now here's what's interesting. Think about this for just 1 second. And this could be completely coincidence, or it just could be something that God did for us. Here we are thousands of years later getting to experience this. The first syllable required to sigh is the first syllable required to say hallelujah. For what it's worth. And so the next time you're all tensed up and you're all worked up and you're about ready to sigh, why don't you just go ahead and finish it out and turn it into a hallelujah? And why don't you just go ahead and finish it out while you're at it and be like, hallelujah, thank you, Jesus, for the things that, hey, I don't have to face these struggles. I don't have to go through these circumstances. I don't have to experience these emotions. I get to. You chose for me to be here. You put breath in my lungs. You put me on the earth for such a time as this. You've got purpose and destiny for me. And so, hallelujah, thank you, Jesus. Or you could just, seems kind of, you know, it diminishes the value of it, right? Hallelujah. And that means, you know, it's basically, if you kind of, it's a two-part word, compound word, and it means praise God is what it means. And so when we say hallelujah, we're just worshiping God. Or you can sigh, your choice. And so it's interesting. That's the first thing. Turn your sighing into singing. And I think this one is just as important, equally as important, to remember when we're making music, when we're down, it may not look the same. Because look, we're human, right? We have our emotions and we have our feelings and we're affected by those things. So your worship may not look the same as it does when you're up, when you're down, but it's no less meaningful, right? In fact, I think when you worship when you're down, it probably is even more meaningful. I can only imagine how God feels when we put aside, we lay down our burdens, our cares, our worries, and all of the things that we're going through, and we take time, in spite of the stuff that's real, the problems that we have that are real, the emotions that we have that are real, when we lay those things aside and we just worship in spite of those things. I suspect that God is so pleased. I can't speak for God, but I suspect it's almost like a father or a mother, a parent, right? When your kids, they tell you they love you for no reason. I'm like, what do you want? Like, I was born at night, but not last night, right? But when your children do this, they love you, right? For no reason, apparently. I think it just moves you to a level that's even greater when they tell you they love you and it's coerced, or you say it and they say it back. When it's something that they just voluntarily do, it moves us. And I think it moves the heart of God when we, in spite of our circumstances, we lay that stuff down and we just tell God how much we love him and how much we appreciate him. And so the takeaway, the answer, the conclusion for today is make music. Worship, even when you're down, even when you've got some crazy emotions going on in your life, even when you've got some crazy circumstances that you've got to fight and contend with. That's one of the reasons I think going to church every week is so important. Because, look, I don't know about you, but, you know, it helps for me along the way to have some encouragement so that when I do have to go back out and face the things that I've got to go through this week, and I'm going to youth camp this week. God help us. Right? Anybody want to take my place? I didn't think so. Thanks a lot. And so the things that I've got to go do this week, the things that you've got to go do this week, I think when we take some time at the beginning of the week, we have an opportunity on a Sunday just to worship God in preparation for the things that we're going to go through this week. We can make music even when we're down. Amen? Let me pray for us. Father, thank you so much for all that you do. For your incredible love for us, God, your mercy and your grace. It's one of those things that we don't understand. We certainly don't deserve. God, it's scandalous. It doesn't make sense. It's unmerited, but we're so thankful. And I pray, God, that it's not just something that we think about, but it's something that translates to worship in our lives. God, that when we think about how ridiculous your grace is, that it doesn't just stop with a thought, but it translates to an expression. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. God, I pray for every person in this room today. God, who's in one of these down times, in one of these seasons where maybe they've got some stuff going on. Maybe they've got some circumstances that are out of their control. Or maybe they're kind of in their feelings. God, they've got some emotional stuff going on. God, I pray that you would give them strength to worship, even when they're down. God, rather than sighing, God, we'll sing of your goodness and your love and your greatness. God, I pray that you would help each and every one of us, God, as we go through life, not to just let this be something that we know, but to be something that we do. Let it change our lives, our hearts, and our minds forever. In Jesus' name we pray, and everybody say, amen.